Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here again today. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. Lord willing, we'll finish up on this update here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. But I want to take the time today to say thank you for all of your love, all of your support, and all of your heartfelt prayers. I had a very, very humbling experience the other week. A 94-year-old retired minister wrote me, and he sold his chainsaw to give an offering to this ministry. And I pondered that because I thought he's too old now to use it. Chainsaws can be very dangerous. Cut your arm off, your leg off. I've seen people really get hurt terribly with chainsaws. But he said, this is all I have. This will probably be the last time I'm able to give to your ministry. And he sent a $500 gift. And I thought he took something of value that meant something to him. But he made a sacrifice. And that's why I'm so judicious and so careful with ministry money. That's why I do not ask for money. I trust God to meet every need that we have. God has been faithful all through my life since I came back to him on June the 6th, 1978. The Lord has been exceedingly, bountifully faithful to me, my wife, and my family. And I'm humbled by your giving and your support. I think about the sacrifice that 94-year-old retired preacher made. He sacrificed because he loves the Lord and loves his word. Nearly every letter that we get, I got an email the other day from some Scottish Presbyterians. So glad they found the ministry, they said. Preaching the Bible, the Word of God. I wouldn't waste my time listening to people who do not preach the Word, because you see, you need to understand the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost. If the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Ghost, what do you think will happen to you if the Word gets into your life? You will become inspired. You will become inspirational. It is not you. It is the Word that is in you. So if you get the Word of God in your life, you can and you will be inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inspiring. Get the word in your heart. You will be inspired as well. But I can't thank you enough for your prayers and support for this ministry. God is going to remember and honor every sacrifice that anyone has ever made. He is so just. so kind, so benevolent. I was praying and meditating the other day about, you know, God is holy. The Bible says in Revelation 4:8, the cherubim, they rest not, day or night, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Even God's mercy is holy. God's grace is holy. God's love is holy. God, his thoughts toward you are holy thoughts. Why? He's a holy God. Jesus was raised, Paul said in Romans 1 and 4, by the Spirit of holiness. Spirit of holiness. That could be termed another phrase, another name for the Holy Ghost. Spirit of holiness. Holy is from the Greek, the numbers 40, and it's hagios, holy, sanctified, set apart. And as I was reading that the other day, Jesus was raised through the Spirit of holiness. And then the verse came to my mind, Hebrews 12 and 14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness. I know years ago we called them clothesline preachers. They preached about people's clothing profusely, what they wore, et cetera, et cetera. You can't legislate holiness. You can't govern holiness. Holiness comes from the heart. You want to have clean hands and a pure heart. It comes from within. I believe if what's right on the inside, the outside will look right. If it's not right on the inside, the outside will not look right. It's just that simple. It's not complex. People convolute it and twist it and all this and make it difficult. But I believe people who really, 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 really love the Lord, they have clean hands, they have pure hearts. They're not dishonest, they're not crooked, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't hedge. They are Christians. They live right and they do absolute right as best they can. I want to play a song today. It's by Stephen Hill, Lily Knowles, Kirk Talley, and Jesse Dixon. Song entitled Rivers of Joy. The more I think about the coming of the Lord, I get joyous. Oh, there's going to be some bumps, some bruises, some severe fights. You're going to be skint. You're going to get injured at times. But in the end, I'm telling you, when Jesus comes to this earth, sets up his kingdom. My, what a time that'll be. Amen.
Within my soul, inside.
Yes. Joy. It's what the Holy Ghost brings to the child of God. Acts 9:31, Peter said, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort. The Holy Ghost, part of his office is to grant comfort to every believer, every child of God. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 because we're talking about protocol timing. They're two separate entities. You can enact protocol when the need is there, but you can have protocol and not use it. But when you come to a certain event, wedding, funeral, hearing in court, whatever the case might be, there's protocol. But it is to be used at the right time. And so people don't understand protocol and timing, or procedure and timing. But what Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15 is protocol and procedure. How these things will be unfolding, and he gives only one measure of time here, and we'll look at that here in just a few moments. But for the most part, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 53, 54, are basically about protocol, not timing. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand what you have right now is not what you're going to have in the resurrection. It will be entirely different. And he begins to convey the differences as we go through this. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam had a soul. Adam had a spirit, but he was made flesh. Jesus, to redeem us, had to be made flesh. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Not only was Jesus flesh, but Jesus was also, because he was heavenly, he was a quickening spirit. Jesus was God. Jesus tells the disciples and those who were following the crowd in John 6 and verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the Word of God is just not copious verbiage. The Word of God is spirit. That's why on the resurrection day, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, he will shout, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Again, when Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he never mentions timing whatsoever. He just addresses protocol. Protocol. Just because we're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, does not give us any sign of a time, any indication of a time. It's telling you how it will unfold. It shows you how quick it will be in the twinkling of an eye. so immeasurably quick. But still, Paul only gives us one measure of time, and people argue that profusely. But we'll get to that here, hopefully, before we leave here today. Verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, in reference to Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, albeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. In the context of immortality, Adam would have had immortality had he not sinned. But sin brought on death and brought his mortality to reality. And from that point onward, men began to die. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Adam was made a living soul. God formed him out of the dirt of the earth. But that's not how Jesus was conceived. Mary was his earthly mother, but he was conceived through the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God. He was supernatural in the sense he came from God's heart. But yet he had that absolute human side, human nature. When they beat him, he was bruised. He bled. He swole up. He felt pain. Because that body was a mortal body. Yet he was God. You and I can never make that statement. You and I can never declare that's who we are. But Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a day coming in which this mortal will put on immortality or be clothed in it. This corruption, this corruptible body will one day put on incorruption. Man, God is going to do some great things. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. This is why his conception was what it was. He had an earthly nature about him and death, etc., thirsty, hungry. But he had a heavenly nature that men could not see fully and understand. He's the second man. He was the express image and likeness of God. Adam was flawed. Adam was first made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible tells us in Genesis when Adam birthed Seth was made in the image of Adam. See, that nature, that fall had changed things. Everything became different. And so Seth was in the image of Adam. Genesis 5:3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. But we see there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, and the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam and the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image, meaning a fallen nature, fallen likeness. That likeness and image of God was gone, destroyed in a sense, but it was destroyed through sin. I can never, ever overly emphasize the absolute destructive power of sin. Sin. It destroys. It is so debilitating. It eviscerates. It mars. It scars. Some of you listening are walking around with emotional scars that are immeasurable, unbelievable. All because of sin. Some of you today, there are things you would to God you had never done. But you did it. It's too late. It's like the bullet when it leaves the handgun. Once it's fired, it cannot be recalled. If it's pointing in the wrong direction, there will be damage, hurt, harm. That's what sin is. Damage, hurt, harm. That's the way it is, and that's the way it'll be up to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, verse 48, 1 Corinthians 15, 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. I look at that verse in a very simple way. Earthy, flesh, heavenly, spirit. You'll either be carnal through your flesh, or you'll be spiritual through the Holy Spirit working in your life. We see the Apostle Peter, when he declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A little bit later on, Christ begins to address his passion, his suffering, his coming crucifixion at Calvary. Peter gets in the flesh, says, that'll never happen, not on my watch. Jesus is not talking to Peter. He's talking to the devil when he said, Satan, get thee behind me. He knew that satanic influence was influencing Peter to deny Christ going to the cross. Had Christ not done that, you and I could not be saved. We could not be saved. But because he went to the cross, because he died, we put our faith in what he did, we can be redeemed, we can be justified, we can be reconciled with God. You know, I say this with humility, am the perfect example of a man going to bed on Friday night, fearful of death, lost without God, knowing if I died in a car wreck or whatever the case, I'd go to hell. The night, I went to my grandmother's house, my granddad's house, prayed, got right with God. That night, Saturday night, I went to bed, no anxiety, no undue pressure, no stress. Why? My mind was right with God. I was now justified. That fear, that element of anxiety was gone. That's why John said, fear hath torment. I went to bed, cleansed of my sins. There'll be those who say, well, no, not quite. You got close, but you didn't get all the way because you weren't maybe water baptized. I'll say this. I know how I felt, and I sure felt better when I got on my knees and I made it right with God. I felt so good. Hallelujah. I felt so good. Guilt, shame. Oh, I had garbage and baggage in my life afterwards. I had made so many gambling bets that year with the Denver Broncos and the Dallas Cowboys. I was giving the Denver Broncos an 8 points and betting everybody that would give me a bet. Had I lost, I'd have had left the country. I took a giant leap in sin. Fortunately, Dallas beat the mess out of the Denver Broncos that year. But I was living a life of wretchedness and just stupid stuff, just like that gambling, $50, $100, $200, everybody I get to the bet with me. I don't know what would have happened had they had not won and that those points. I don't know. I just know that God in June would turn my life around. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, the flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You and I right now bear the flesh, our humanity, our mortality, our corruptness. But Paul says, just as Jesus was glorified, you're going to receive that heavenly glorification as well if you hold on, if you endure until the end. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, we'll not be God. Don't be that flippant and arrogant. But we will be supernatural creatures. I believe the church that was predetermined before the foundation of the world, as I shared with you yesterday from Ephesians 1 and 4, are going to help Christ rule and reign in the earth. Revelation 1, 6, he hath made us kings and priests. I don't know what I'll be. I don't know what you will be. But kings have authority. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if he were to make you a king over a nation, over South America, I don't know. But I know that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is none like unto him. And because Christ gave his life and died as he died, he has been highly exalted, given a name above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess unto God. That was the declaration that the Apostle Paul made there in the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians 2 and 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus never thought he was robbing God of anything because he was equal, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't brag. He lived his life. Took upon him, the Bible said here in Philippians 2, 7, the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus, who was God, and Adam was made after his image and in his likeness. Now God turns around and says, Jesus, you're going to have to take on the likeness of men. See, he was the God part. But he had to be made in the likeness, similitude. That's what the word similitude means. Likeness of men. Do you see that dichotomy? We're trying to become like Christ. Christ had to become like us to pay our sinful debt. And being found in fashion as a man, he was found, he was fashioned and flesh, humanity, just like all mortal men. This stuff to me is amazing. It is so far-reaching. He became mortal. He was the perfect sacrifice, but because of his mortality, he suffered injury, sweated, was bruised, flesh marred, mutilated, spat upon. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself as God. You don't have to humble yourself when you're God. Your nature is divine. What you do is absolute right. God is just. God is right. Never question God's integrity, character in any capacity. He humbled himself. And he was able to do that because of his humanity. Became obedient unto death. He obeyed up to the point of giving his life. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Paul, in that phrase, magnifies, lauds, exalts the cross. Because the cross was the mean which Jesus died to save us. He paid the price. And because he did what he did, Paul says here in Philippians 2 and 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. He is given such lordship, authority, immeasurable accolades, etc., etc., etc. And because of that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Heaven, earth, hell, Gehenna, everything should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My, what revelation the Apostle Paul had with Christ and what he revealed to him. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a change. That's the change that's coming when Christ returns to the earth. These mortal bodies are going to be changed. I don't want to get too theologically deep here, but the kingdom of God is mysterious, possesses a mystique. God's going to set his kingdom up on the earth, is he not? The kingdom will come. But he says yet in verse 50, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So how is it mortal people can be here on the earth, in the kingdom age? This is why it's important to study. This is why the church is so anemic and so weak, because we don't hardly know anything about God. Because we choose to not know anything about God. So Paul says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I believe you will have a heart, but there will be no blood in your body. You see, the blood is what causes the putrefaction, the rottening of the body. It's the body is an amazing organism, how in death, decomposition, gases, et cetera, then in the end the body liquefies and it's nothing, just puke It's just gook. I know that sounds crazy, but that's the process of death. But then Paul says, neither doth corruption inherit encryption. And so he's making a delineation between that which is corrupt and that which is not corrupt. We're ultimately going to become that which is not corrupt. Right now we are corrupt. That's going to be changed. That's why he says what he says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, some of us will die, go by the way of the grave. Some of us will be alive at Christ's second advent, but not all are going to be alive and not all are going to be asleep, but all are going to do one thing, and that is we shall all be changed. We're going to be changed. Mortality will put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. All of this is going to change, folks. Again, Paul is addressing protocol, the procedure, the way that God is going to do it. So quit, just because God's going to change us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye doesn't mean it's going to be in a pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, the craziness of what people engage and believe is crazy. The Greek says we're going to exchange. You know, you give somebody a piece of gold and you exchange it for something else. There's going to be an exchange here between corruption and incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a great mystique. Now, I believe the mystery is this transformation, this exchanging from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. That is the mystery. This is what this whole chapter is all about, a mystique, about a mystery, using seeds as an analogy. Now, we're going to be changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is the only inflection, the only reference to time in this protocol here, at the last trumpet. The last trumpet. That's the only indication that there might be time in this passage of Scripture, and I believe it is pointing to the seventh trump, because Paul said last trump. I'm certitude Paul knew there were seven trumps. But here's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. When the seventh trump sounds, the mystery of God should be finished. What is the long-held mystery from the old prophets in the Old Testament to the New Testament prophets and messengers? This mystery of this mortality becoming immortal, this mystery of this corruption becoming incorruption, this mystery of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, inheriting the kingdom of God. It is a great mystery. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I wholeheartedly believe. The mystery, Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery I believe is the mystery here in Revelation 10 and verse 7. And it's in chapter 11. When the seventh trump is sounded, I believe that'll be when the two witnesses are raised from the dead. They go up. The church, the believers go up. We're off of the earth, somewhere in the clouds in the air, and we'll witness the judgment of the wicked. Because when that trump sounds, here's what John says in Revelation 11, 18, and 19. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now we've come to the point that it's time for the wrath of God, which we're not appointed unto. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Here's the problem with the pre-tribulation rapture. We're in the 11th chapter of Revelation. God is going to give reward unto his servants, the prophets. So what you're saying, if there's a pre-tribulation rapture, all true prophets will be taken out of the earth, and God's going to create more prophets during the tribulation. He's going to create more saints. But it doesn't say great tribulation saints, does it? It just says to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. Again, you have so much intellectual dishonesty, it begs description. It is so dishonest. It is so sad. It is so dishonest. But see, he tells us the nations were angry and thy wrath is coming. It's time now for God to vent his wrath. But he's going to judge and give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. Nowhere does the Bible teach we're in heaven receiving rewards. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's going to bring back the rewards according to people's works. Or work, it's singular there in Revelation 22:12. But that mystery that Paul speaks of here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Why would Paul add the word last? Why didn't he just say at the trumpet? Because there are seven trumpets. He won't do this at the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. He will do this at the seventh trump, fulfilling this august great mystery. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Again, up to that point, this is nothing but mere protocol and procedure. And that one phrase, at the last trump, in all of this scripture passage, that's the only phrase that talks about timing. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Must. It will happen according to the word of God. I want to share quickly before my time is gone today, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This passage also talks about protocol and procedure, but doesn't give you any indication as to the timing. None whatsoever. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If you're not saved, you have no hope. If you're saved, you have the blessed hope, Titus 2:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Whoa. All this stuff about us being in heaven, coming back to the earth. The scripture only says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He doesn't say one word there about bringing living people with him. It's those that have died in Christ and have gone on before him. Again, this is not timing. This is protocol. This is procedure. Listen to me. Quit being so bullheaded. This is why some people cannot be taught anything. They don't have a teachable spirit. Paul said he's going to bring them which sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So Paul wants them to have assurance. Hey, they're going to be raised. You're going to be raised. But I'm giving you the protocol how this will take place. How is it, Paul? Well, he said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Well, they're a little bit deeper down in the earth than you are if you're standing on the ground. They got to come up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we which are alive and remain. The word remain there means, in the Greek, those who have survived. Survived what? The tribulation, the cataclysmic cosmic vicissitudes. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The word air there is the same that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You ever heard the phrase shadow boxing? A boxer is just standing in a ring, dancing, jumping around, jabbing, throwing punches, but he's not even hitting anyone. There's nobody there in the ring practicing with him. What is he doing? He's beating the air. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9:26? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Look up the word air. Is ambience the air around us? So we're going to meet somewhere in the clouds, in the air, to be with the Lord. The Bible does not say that we go back to heaven, though we have been taught that. It doesn't say that. Psalms 91 and verse 8. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. While God is venting his wrath, which is short-lived because it's in seven bowls, you could pour anything out of a bowl in a half a second. Try to pour it out of a bottle, it takes a whole lot longer time. So God put his wrath in bowls, and he pours it out. We're in the air, the ambient, the air around us. How high up we go, I don't know. But he says, you're going to see the reward of the wicked. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Bring consolation. Exhort the people. This is what's going to happen. When Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, intellectually, spiritually dividing the word rightly dividing the word of God. You got to be honest. You have to be honest. Sadly, there are those who are profusely, terribly dishonest. Why are they dishonest? Because they can't make it work out the way they're saying it is. So they have to change stuff like, well, these are great tribulation saints. Well, show that to me. Well, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven for 7 years. Show that to me. I'm not trying to be arrogant or crass or anything like that. I'm trying to get you in the Bible. Get in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If God gave us all, we would running around like chickens with their heads cut off. We would be grappling. Look at how people are grappling now. Look at how people struggle now with truth. Everybody's got their version. This is why accuracy is of such significance. Even my dad, God bless his heart, he was a Dake. Finnis J. Dake or J. Finnis Dake. I think it was J. Finnis Dake. Great, brilliant man. Brilliant man. But the phrase, until he be taken out of the way. And my dad was a student of Dake. He said, look at there, son. Dake says it's either government, the Holy Spirit, or the church taken out of the world. Actually, he called me and said, turn to this particular page in Dake's Bible, because he gave me a Dake's Bible. So I turned. We're looking at Dake's notes. One or three things is taken out of the world. Government? No. Antichrist is going to be having, will have government. Holy Spirit? No. People will get saved during the Great Tribulation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to have the Holy Spirit to draw you, convict you to get saved. So Dake said, it is the church that is taken out of the world. And I said to my dad, Daddy, that's not what the Scripture says. Until he be taken out of the way, not out of the world. And my dad got deathly silent. Hello? He's just silent. He said, son, obviously God has showed you far more than he has shown me. I'll never debate you again. I said, Daddy, I'm not trying to be right and you're wrong. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't say out of the world. The Bible says out of the way. And furthermore, folks, Jesus has prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a statement in that prayer that should alarm all pre-tribulation people, all pre-tribulation believers. This verse should shudder you. What is that? It's John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Ruh-roh. Jesus has prayed that we be not taken out of the world. There it does say out of the world. But Paul there in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, out of the way. I told my daddy, I said, it doesn't say world, Daddy, it says way. But I'll tell you where it does say world. John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Everyone listening, please. Get in your Bible. If I could get you to indelibly impress on your mind until you die, every word in the Bible has significance. One little fella said the other day, I believe every word in the Bible. No, you don't. You're dishonest. You're dishonest. What does John 17, verse 15 mean when he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil? Listen, Jesus is not going to rule from heaven. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. He's coming to the earth, folks. He's coming to the earth. He's in heaven now. He's coming back. We're going to be with him here on the earth. He's coming here. We're not going there. He's coming here. I know I make some of you mad. Pray for me. Love me in spite of my imperfections.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.